Something about modern life that doesn't make sense. In fact, I think I like it when things make sense. I like it when sort of you can see A leads to B, leads to C. And I'll tell you something that doesn't make sense about modern life. How come we are pretty much wealthier than we've ever been, perhaps with a recent slight dip, but we're pretty much wealthier than we've ever been, and yet the dominant narrative going around our minds is that we just do not have enough? How come my kitchen is filled with time-saving devices? I can order things and they'll be here by tomorrow morning, and yet I feel so busy and so strapped for time. How come it is that I can turn on my TV and I can go to Netflix or Now TV or Amazon Prime Video or Paramount, and there's no limit to the amount of bingeable series that are available to it? Spotify never ends. There's so much entertainment out there, and yet we are so unhappy. I think perhaps we're particularly aware at the moment about the reality of the mental health struggles that so many people have. Maybe you've had personal experience of that. I know I have. That we live in a world that's full of plenty. There are so many reasons to enjoy life and be very happy, and yet we are fundamentally, actually, surprisingly, and nonsensically miserable. You know, in the world last year, there were 800,000 suicides. There's a survey released just last week of the most miserable countries in the world, and we came number two. So congratulations. It doesn't make sense, does it, in a world where that we're so unhappy. And I was trying to think, you know, why are we so unhappy? What is the problem here? And we might blame the M25. That would be a fair thing to blame today. But it doesn't really make sense, does it? I think it's because we are fundamentally lost. We're lost as human beings about who we are, about how we should live, about what should kind of happen in our lives. There's a fundamental kind of lostness in our world, and therefore we distract ourselves with trinkets. We think, oh, you know, I'm fundamentally miserable, but you know what I'll do? I'll go and I'll have a makeover, or we'll redo the bathroom, or I'll go shopping. That'll make me feel better. How can we be found? How can we find some joy? How can we find ourselves, some clarity, some solidity and plan? Well, one of the solutions I think we see increasingly is the solution of looking inside yourself. Look at yourself, consider yourself, and be true to yourself. Be who you want to be. There's something quite determined, resolute, exciting about that. It can sound almost freeing. Go out there and be who you want to be. And therefore, the number of identities and ways in which we identify ourselves are multiplying as we seek to try and work out, maybe if I could just work out who I truly am, then I could be free and I could enjoy it. I could find myself. Or I think many of us look to others. We look to the world around it, whether it's we join particular groups of people like us, and we can think quite kind of tribally like that, or we can try and establish ourselves in a social group through our career or through our relationships. We can look outside at other people, seeking validation. Maybe these people will help me find myself, locate myself, so I'll know kind of who I am and find some solidity. And yet, as we turn to Genesis today, I want us to look up. I want us to think, what does God say? Now, you might be here and you might not believe in God. And so what I want you to do is a little bit for the next 20 minutes, a bit of a thought experiment with me. Okay, sort of step into the kind of Christian way of thinking and say, okay, if God existed and if this book really was revelation from him, what might it actually look and feel like to live like that? Or if you are a Christian believer here today, I hope that this might help reorient us. Maybe just give us a bit more confidence in ourselves that we might know where we are. And so we saw this. Genesis chapter 1 tells about the creation of the whole world. And in verse 24 he makes the animals. And then in verse 26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" The Bible's answer to who you are, who I am, is to say that I am made in the image of God. Now, have you ever been to a temple? Or maybe you've read your history, you know what temples are like. If you ever go to a temple, most of them are filled with images that point to the one you're supposed to worship, whether they be an icon or an idol. There's something there to help you look up and focus so that when you come to the temple, you know who it is you're worshiping. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, God makes a world. It's a place where he's going to live. Rather like in our house, we put up pictures that we like and photos of our family. And what God does, he's going to put things here that point to himself. And yet instead of painting a picture, he makes us. He says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. He makes all the animals and he makes the birds and he makes the fish and all these sorts of things. But he says, right in the middle of this creation that I've made, I'm going to put something like me. I'm going to put loads of images. Now, when I arrived today, I walked in with this. And I think some people thought I was very vain. You know, I did actually get a haircut yesterday from a nice Turkish barber. But this isn't so much to look at me. But this is to help represent what an image is. Okay, an image is a reflection. An image is a revelation. It kind of points to something. And, sorry, what's your name? I'm going to put you on the spot. Lindsay. Hi, Lindsay. What's your name?
Isabel.
Right, who can you see, Lindsay? Who can you see now? Oh, Maureen. Hello, Maureen. There we go. We've got Maureen. We've got Maureen. I didn't quite get the angle right, did I? Okay, what happens here with the image is we could choose what we want to point this mirror at, okay? And I could look at this mirror and go, oh, yeah, that's a good haircut. Yeah, quite happy with that. I could look at myself. I could use this mirror to kind of to point to me, or I could use it perhaps even to help me look at other people. But what Genesis chapter 1 says is it says, God has made us as his image in this world. And so today I'm really going to be talking about what I like to call 45-degree living. This is going to go wrong, isn't it? Just because everyone's watching. It worked fine when I practiced this. It might not be exactly 45 degrees, but it's going to hold. I promise. There we go. So what's going to happen is that every time we kind of look at what it means to be human, instead of saying, well, human being is a kind of a thing in itself, we want to think that a human being, each one, you, me, and everybody else on this earth, is here designed to point upwards to God. So when you look at another human being, you're not seeing them, which you should see, but through them you can actually see something about what God is like. That's what it says here. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over all the livestock, over all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, there are lots of ideas about what it might be to be made in the image of God. Is it in his ability? You see, what God is doing is he's making the world. And one of the great things about being human is we are creative. We get to make stuff. We get to make our mark on the world. Maybe you're a painter, or maybe you're a gardener. Whatever it is, maybe you're a cook. You like making things. Well, it could be something of that. People have thought about, maybe it's more about our kind of moral choices. That you see, a dog doesn't make a moral decision. They don't have philosophy departments in the dog pound. But human beings, we do think about the decisions we need to make. We're given both authority and responsibility. That's definitely what it says here. So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals. Human beings are given authority and responsibility. And that is with real moral qualities. There's something that really matters about the decisions that we make. You might also say here that human beings are made in the image of God, and that really points to our capacity for relationships. Do you see that here? God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. See here, we immediately get male and female. There is difference. There is multiple in the singular. There's mankind, but there's male and female. This is humanity, but actually it's not just male and female. Even in that, there is something multiplying. Can you imagine? Imagine you were trying to make something, an image, something to illustrate the invisible, immortal, infinite God. How would you do it? Well, one way, and this is what God does here, is to make something that grows, that multiplies. So in theory, the human race is infinite. Not yet, but it's just going to keep, it could just keep going, couldn't it? How do you demonstrate, how do you reveal an infinite God? It is in, well, male and female, there's this diversity there. In fact, did you catch that line? It says, let us make mankind in our image. There's something in the male and female that reflects God, which is later revealed in Scripture as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There in the image of God, we see multiple. It's not, he doesn't make just one person. You can't look at one person and say, that person reveals everything you want to know about God. We find here as well anything you want in terms of the equality of male and female, the equality actually of all the races, all the nations of the earth, because they all come from this one first couple. And God says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Human beings made in the image of God are given a really clear purpose. We're given identity and we're given a purpose. This is who you are in my image. And I want you not just to be like me, but we're shown actually also to show the world what God is like. So as we look at each other, I could just look at one person. I'm going to pick on Lindsay again. Hello. I could look, and you know, me and Lindsay, we could become friends, and we could get to know each other. But if it's always only horizontal, if there's nothing, I'm going to miss out on something of what Lindsay could teach me about what the one who made her is like. You see, all the different things that I make reveal things about me. They reveal that I'm quite good at woodwork, and I'm a little bit better at woodwork than I used to be, but still not very good. You learn that about me. You can see that my wife loves colour, because every time you come to our house, things are just very bright colours. And you can see that the things that she makes reveals her. The things that I make reveal me. The things that God makes reveal something of him. And yet so much more. If you really want to get to know me, just meet my children. Meet my children. I actually was just told that my dad is going to be preaching here in about 3 months' time. Okay, so hopefully you will get some clues today by meeting me that will point to my father in a few months' time. There is something that God does here that is saying this isn't just all the stuff I've made, which is what he makes. I mean, there's going to be something about a tree that tells something about God. There's going to be something about the sea. Maybe it's depth, or it's scale, or it's power, that points to something of God. But God says, if you really want to know what I'm like, look at human beings. Look at yourself. Look at each other. Look at the multitude. Look at the billions of people all around the planet. Look at the people who are around today and the people who have been around. You will see something of me. That's why we need to get this 45 degree, because it only really makes sense if... It only really makes sense if you look at a human being and you say, it is valuable in itself, but actually only makes sense if it points up. This is when we actually need a lovely old church building, is it, where I could point this at some really nice bit of stained glass or something. So when you look at another human being, they point to God. But when we then act towards the rest of creation, we actually are told to reflect what God is like to the rest of the world. And that's why I think this really does have an impact on the way that we think about how we treat creation. So we're told to rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals. We're told that we have a responsibility, authority over the world that God has made. And yet we don't just get to do that in our own way. I don't get to just decide what I want to do with animals or livestock or fish or whatever it is. No, my responsibility towards the world is actually to show what God is like. So I need to rule this world, and we need to rule this world in the way that God rules this world, and in the way that God rules us, for our good. He takes care of us. He considers us as valuable, not merely something to be exploited. So you see, we don't get to just make up all our own rules. We don't get to just define everything ourselves. No, we need to, if we want to understand God, if we want to understand how we should be in this world, we need to get ourselves as this 45-degree mirror. But Genesis 3 begins to show how things go wrong. And actually, I think if you want to understand the world in which we live, just read the first three chapters of Genesis. It gives you such a great kind of map of what's so good in this world, and yet what has gone so wrong. See, what happens in Genesis 3 is that Adam and Eve, these first human beings, they say, actually, we don't like being a 45-degree mirror. Because the problem with being a 45-degree mirror is it's all about the one up there. It's all about looking up there. So, but I want this world to be all about me. I don't want to have to rule this world, you know, as a kind of underneath the authority, as a representative of God. No, I want to do it my own way. And therefore, if I want to eat that fruit, or I want to say this thing, or I want to have this feeling, I want to have it. And then we look to ourselves. Fact is, we turn the mirror into a self-portrait. We say we're not happy with the angle. We don't want to be pointing to God. We're not happy that all the glory goes to him. We're not happy that his authority is the one that we display here on this earth. That we want to do it our way. And I think we can do that in ways that are quite understandable. That we want to construct a perfect life for ourselves. Whether that's by making ourselves more beautiful, or establishing ourselves in the way, or living so that we can have enough, so that we can be comfortable. Or whether it is just in small ways. And actually, I think often we have a problem where, in very respectable ways, we just change the angle of the mirror so that it's more and more about us, and less about God. And so it is that what happens in Genesis 3 is Adam and Eve take the fruit that God had said was off limits, is they look to themselves and they put themselves in the place of God. But I think too, we could also not just look to ourselves, but look to other people. So instead of being a sort of 45 degrees up, we change it so that we're looking at each other. And we say, okay, who am I? Where am I going to find kind of the security that I need in this world? How can I kind of establish myself and find myself? And actually, I think get quite wrapped up in what other people think of us. Try to establish ourselves in our career or our reputation. Why is it that so many of us, and if you're into social media, you'll get this, but I think there are many other ways that we can do it in other social situations. Why is it that somebody liking our video gives us that little dopamine hit? Why is it when somebody appreciates or they share something, or when somebody writes a card saying thank you, or when somebody honors us at work, why is it that just sort of blows us up so much? And even as we do that, those things that God has given us that are good can so often actually become ultimate. So God will give many of us families to love and serve. And yet instead of thinking, I am 45 degree out, 45 degree living, okay, I need to be like God here. I need to use all that I can to point up to God, and I need to operate in the power and authority that I have in a godly way. We instead get so wrapped up in trying to prove ourselves. And people's families can become idols. Or you think about romance. How many of us are chasing that perfect relationship, thinking if only we can get there, then I'll finally be happy. I'll finally find myself if I can find that special someone. We need to look up. It's not that all of these things are bad. Family is a good thing. Romance is a gift of God. Your body, like, take care of it. God has given it to you. But when those things become ultimate, when they become the thing that we're obsessed by, they so often get misaligned, and actually they lead us into destruction. And we live in a very disposable culture, don't we? We live in a culture where when something goes wrong, we junk it. In fact, they even design things now with planned obsolescence. So things are supposed to go wrong, and so we have to go back and buy a new one. But God, as we went astray, God didn't give up on us. He didn't just chuck us on the rubbish dump. God is committed to that he has made. God is in the restoration business. I think actually you can see that in us as well. All these kind of programs about how someone comes into some old house and turns it around. Or these kind of DIY SOS kind of things where it's so wonderful to see something that wasn't really working, kind of rearranged and put right and made beautiful once more. Well, I think we reflect something of God there, because God is a restorer. He's committed to us because he loves us, and so he sent Jesus. And so often as we fail to be the perfect representation, that exact image, God sent, well, he sent his son to become one of us, the true man. Let me read something from Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he'd provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus Christ came and he was the true man. He was the pure, clean mirror, pointing at exactly 45 degrees so that when you met Jesus, you saw what God was like. He fulfilled our purpose. That's why, despite the fact that he never had any sort of wealth, he had no successful career, most of his friends ended up deserting him, he never got married and found romance, he was still a fulfilled person. He was still at peace with God because he was properly aligned. He was the exact representation of God's being. So you could easily think, okay, well, we mess up. God says somebody new. Okay, but what about us? Do we just go on the scrap heap? One of the main words that Jesus used for judgment or for hell, for what would happen to all evil things, was the word Gehenna. And Gehenna was this valley outside Jerusalem. It was basically just the big rubbish dump. I've even seen, nowadays we kind of go to the tip and they've been all arranged into metals and electrical things and wood and all that sort of thing. But this was just a big dump. It's like a fly-tipping place. I don't know if you've seen those kind of places. They often exist outside cities where people just reverse up and they just open the back of the van and just chuck everything out and drive off. Well, there was one of those in Jerusalem, a big rubbish heap. And it was full of all sorts of junk. And that's the image that Jesus used when he spoke about hell. He said, well, you could be thrown away. You could be junked. And yet what Jesus did was he came as the pure and perfect, the clean mirror, the 45 degree perfect representation of God. And he had every right to be accepted and praised, and yet he was rejected. In fact, we learn that he went to the cross. He took on himself the rejection, the judgment that each one of us as our misaligned messes deserve. And he took it on himself. He went to Gehenna so that we could be free. It says this, after he provided purification for sin. You see, God is in the restoration business. He wants to clean us up. Not just clean us up in a way of just sort of say, come on, be morally better, but he actually wants to purify us. He wants to heal us. He wants to set us free from all the mess and entanglement and misalignment that we get in. And Jesus came and he did it. And after he provided that purification for sin, he sat down. He sat down, job done. And so that offer of freedom, that offer of cleansing, that offer of purification, that offer of restoration is available to each one of us. You see, if you want to make sense of your life, if you're wondering why does chasing wealth, why does even getting wealth not seem really to make me happier? Why is it that I'm so kind of busy and frenetic because I haven't been able to find that peace? Why is it that despite all the entertainment, I'm just unhappy? Or maybe it is that what you need to do is repent. That's the Bible's word for turn. Maybe you need to stop and you need to say, I'm in a mess. I'm misaligned. I look to myself or I look to others and I don't really live in reference to God. I want to end with three different people. As I don't know where you might be today. And so I want to give you, sort of, I suppose, three people I imagine might be listening to this as we think about the mess that we get in and the help that we need. And the first is this. Perhaps you're wondering, perhaps you're saying, I'm not worth it. Perhaps you've got yourself in such a mess. Perhaps you've actually, it's not even just what you've done, it's what people have done to you. I'm really struck, one of the most terrible things about bullying, it's not just that people are mean and they say horrible things, it's that you end up believing them. That you end up, you're being treated so badly and you're not thinking that you deserve it. So maybe that's you today and you're thinking, I'm just not worth it. I'm a mess. I feel guilty. I feel spoiled. I don't know if you've watched the show The Repair Shop. Did anyone watch that? I love it. Absolutely love it. So what happens is that people bring in something that's precious to them. And sometimes it's something that's of monetary value. But so often, actually, it's not especially financially valuable. Normally, it's of immense kind of emotional and sentimental value. And they bring it in. And so shortly before he became king, Prince Charles brought along a clock to the repair shop. And he brings it along, and you know, imagine it's from royalty and everything. It probably is worth a lot of money, and yet, actually, it's in a real mess. There's bits sort of flaking off. It's not great. And it's a clock, and it doesn't keep time, and it doesn't chime accurately. Like, it's really not much use anymore. And he brings it in. And the clock repairer takes it, and he has to take apart every single bit. I mean, it's very messy. They have to label every little cog, and they lay them all out, and they clean each one individually. And they slowly then put it all back together. It's a huge amount of work. It's a labor of love. It wouldn't make sense kind of financially. It's a little bit like for me, my car went to the garage recently. They ring me up saying, it needs a new engine. At which point you go on webuyanycar.com and you try and work out how much is my car worth? Because you think if my car is worth more than the repair, then I get it fixed. And yet so often I think we feel about ourselves, I just don't know if I'm worth the repair. And that's the thing with these things being brought into the repair shop, is often financially they're not really worth it. And yet somebody puts in the time, they put in the work, they clean everything up and they put it all back together. And then at the end of each episode, there's a kind of reveal. They bring forward the item, and it's under a nice cloth, and they pull the cloth off, and there it is, fully restored. And okay, it's TV, and they know we love this, but there's almost always an emotional reaction. So when Prince Charles hears the clock chiming again, he slightly wells up. Because the lovely thing about something being restored, way beyond its kind of monetary value, it's because it's precious to us. And do you really think that God, the God who made you, who has seen each minute of your life, has brought every person into contact with you, who's seen both the mistakes you've made and the things that have been done to you, do you really think he doesn't care? And if you think that, look to Jesus. Jesus, the one who came perfectly aligned, no mess of his own, and came and gave himself for us. God has proven that we are precious to him. Or perhaps you're here today and you're thinking, you know what, I'm doing it my way. I'm absolutely fine. But maybe I don't know. Maybe it's a front. Maybe you're merrily going through life thinking, I've got a plan. I've got this career that I want. Or I've got the gym body that I want ready for the summer. Or that's what I'm working towards. And maybe you're thinking, maybe it just isn't all it's cracked up to be. Maybe you've even managed to achieve some of those goals and you look around and think, is this all there is? Well, I think rather like an old camera, I used to love these kind of old SLR cameras before digital. And they've got all these mirrors inside. Maybe you need to come and you need to ask God to recalibrate. Maybe it's to become with an element of humility and say, I've been chasing all this stuff and actually realize that I'm fundamentally wrong. And I need you, Lord, to recalibrate me, to realign everything in my life so that I do actually answer to you. And I recognize you as the one who made me. And I need you to come and do that work. And as messy and painful as it might be. Perhaps finally, you are here today and you're wondering if you are beyond restoration. I love thinking with a whiteboard. And I arrived at the office, and I did the classic thing where you arrive at the office and you go right on the whiteboard and you lean over and you get a pen out of the pot and you start writing. And then you realize you made a mistake, so then you go and get the wipe and you go, oh no. And then you check the pen and realize it's a Sharpie. And you've just written all over the whiteboards. Maybe you're thinking, there are things in my life, and if you knew, Charlie, even a little fraction of what I've actually done, you'd realize, not only am I not worth it, but you'd realize, it's just not possible. I've made too much of a mess. There's too many relationships that are broken in my life. You know, if the people in church knew what I was like, I really wouldn't be welcome. They wouldn't greet me with such a warm smile. Or maybe it is that you feel that those things on you, those mistakes, those errors, that misalignment is just so messy that there's nothing that can be done. Well, this is God we're talking about. And God does things well. Like God, when you're God and you can do anything, you don't do things badly. You do things really well. And if you want God to come and put you back together, if you're willing to actually humbly submit to him and say, Lord, okay, I'll let you do it. Yes, it might be like one of those restoration projects where all the cogs come out and it all looks like nothing and nothing chimes from it because it's such hard work. Or it might be that there's a load of rubble as they're rearranging the house. But you'll be wonderfully surprised at what God can do. I've seen marriages put back together after years of infidelity. Because we come humbly before the God who loves us and says, I can change things. This is the Lord who promises his Holy Spirit. He doesn't just promise, he doesn't just send his son. He hasn't just said, you're in the image of God. He says, I will actually send my Holy Spirit to come and help do that work of realignment, to do that help of mending, to glue you back together, and things will be more beautiful than they ever were. You see, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what message you need to hear. But I do know that we're not going to find satisfaction, and we're not going to find joy, and we're not going to find peace until we find that 45-degree angle. We go back to our original purpose, that we were made in the image of God, male and female, he created them, that we might point to him and that we might live lives actually of joy because we know our place and we are free to point to him and receive his love. Let me pray. Lord our God, we do come to you acknowledging that we don't live as we ought. That even though there are still so many good things that we can see around us, that things aren't as they should be. I would pray that for those of us who trust you and are on this journey, we pray that you would continue that work of restoration. That you would heal us, that you would change our attitudes, that you would, Lord, wash away all that we do wrong. And that you would realign us. And for those, Lord, here today who haven't begun that journey, Lord God, I pray that they would find in you and in this identity as your image that they are precious, that they are worth saving, and that there really can be change and transformation. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bring each one of us on that journey, that we might find peace, that we might find joy, that we might find fulfillment and satisfaction in you. Amen.